Thanks, Mark. Good morning. Everybody survived Thanksgiving? You survived the food? More serious question, did you survive the multi-family gatherings? There we go. All right, before I jump into the message this morning, I need to give a serious disclaimer. I'm speaking about California, and I'm speaking about God's heart for California. And I just want to say this on the onset, that we've had a number of people and families that have moved from foothills to other parts of the world, like Tennessee, Idaho, Colorado, Arizona, Texas, it's endless. And there's a chance, in fact, one of the families was just here at last service visiting. But there's a chance somebody could hear this and say, oh, he's condemning me. No, that, you know, Jesus said our lives would be a little bit like the wind when we're led by the Spirit. You don't know where it's been or where it's going, but you see what's happening. And sometimes God leads us in unexpected things and orchestrates things that we just don't understand at the time. So this message is not to condemn anybody who's moved. But the name of the message is California, praying to move or praying for a move of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, especially in California today, that feel overwhelmed by the overall problems. I'm not going to focus on the problems, but just to list, a short list, is there's a continual championing of immorality, obviously, both with our government and the secular culture. There's a continual government pandering to special interest groups while continually raising the taxes. The government incentivizing unemployment. The government sinking billions into green projects while ignoring current infrastructure projects. And I'm all for let's do whatever we can to, you know, for the climate, the earth itself, you know, that's a stewardship we have from God. But on the other hand, we've got serious problems. Like there's a number of dams in California that are in serious situation of possibly breaking apart, but no money has been put into them for repair for some of them decades. And it goes on and on. The government's flip-flopping policies on coronavirus. And guess what? There's a new variant coming. Get strapped in. The recent state laws which favor criminals and fail to protect pursue justice for victims of crime. Many of you will be aware that some 6 years ago, I think it was called Prop 47 was passed, and Prop 47 raised the amount a person can shoplift to $950 without any serious consequences. Well, what's evolved in the past 4 or 5 years is almost all of our cities in California are inundated now by professional shoplifting gangs because people run in. A lot of times security doesn't even bother to hold them because the police won't arrest them because their hands are tied. And they'll steal $800-$900 worth. And this is a lot of cities, the professional gangs are orchestrating this to the point that in the Bay Area, San Francisco and all of that, 22 different Walmarts have had to close their door because of organized gang shoplifting. And we think, well, you know, that's just a drugstore. But if you're a low-income person, don't have means for transportation, and you were dependent upon that store for prescriptions, whatnot, it's an issue. The hypocrisy of our governor who refused to allow public schools to meet in person while his own children attended their private schools last year. The government, which has not only failed to protect many neighborhood families from exacerbating homeless issues, but has actually facilitated the increase of homeless issues. And there is a burden on all of us, especially the church, to minister to the homeless, but the government has exacerbated the problem to such a degree that in many of the parks, parents can no longer take their kids because of needles and other things that I won't mention on the ground, and it's become in many communities a very dangerous situation. And the government's wholesale agenda to indoctrinate public schools, school children with secular humanist-based immorality. And that's why this last announcement we had was about in helping to encourage teachers, because teachers with godly values are just up against it right now. So let's shift gears and really get into the heart of the message. And I want to begin by introducing to you a concept that I developed, and we actually are going to have some copies available out there, but the last book I wrote was called Breakthrough in Times of Breakdown. not breakdown in times of breakthrough. We're already adept at that. But in that book, I developed two phrases. One phrase is called vertical thinking. The other phrase is called horizontal thinking. And in short, vertical thinking is when you're confronted by a problem, when you're perplexed, when you're confused, when a dilemma rises up. You're not only thinking naturally, gosh, what's my past experiences? How can I handle this? But more importantly, saying, God, what are your promises? Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Jesus, Word of God, what are you directing me to do? That would be vertical thinking. Horizontal thinking is purely assessing problems and situations from how can I handle this or how can we handle this in our own ability. There's a few aspects I want to mention about vertical thinking. And one is constantly realizing that God is always in the business of bringing life out of chaos and beauty for ashes. If we go to the very first part of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, it says that the earth was formless and void. In fact, in the Hebrew, it says there was chaos, deep chaos upon the earth. But in the midst of that, rather than pulling a quick fix escape sort of thing, God spoke and spoke life and spoke fruitfulness, and the Spirit of God began to move. And because that's the very first story about God in the Bible, it's indicative to almost every situation we face. God always has a plan. I love what Habakkuk chapter 1, starting verse 2, Habakkuk is moaning and groaning about similar situations at his time that we face in California today. And he begins in verse 2 by saying, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? I cry to you about the violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at the wrong going on? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." But right in the midst of that, God begins to speak to him, and God said, "Look among the nations, see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days you would not believe if you were told." And this is the business of our God. When things came very discouraging, very despairing, very detrimental, whatever it may be, God's plans are never limited by our ability. His plans are based on his amazing compassion, his wisdom, and his absolute power that no purpose of his will be thwarted, as the Bible says. Another one person's excited, so I'll focus on this side of the room, the Pentecostals over here. You guys are kind of on your own there. Another aspect of vertical thinking is vertical thinking takes us from good ideas to God ideas. And sometimes we can have good ideas that just do not pay out. We've all experienced that. But a God idea always brings a significant breakthrough. Albert Einstein, as far as I know, was not really a Christian, although he was a theist. He believed in the person of God. And one of his phrases that I loved, or love, is he said, "What I really want to know are the thoughts of God, because everything else is mere detail." Now, this is the guy that came up with the theory of relativity that, you know, affects everything from jet travel, you know, and everything else going on. But he said, "What I really want to know are the thoughts of God. Everything else is just detail." An example of a contrast between vertical thinking and horizontal thinking would be found in Matthew 14. I'm not going to read to it. Many of you are familiar with this. This is found between verses 13 and 21. And this is one of the occasions when a multitude of people had followed Jesus out into the bush, we would say out in the hills, and there were no restaurants, no shops, no villages, no stores, no 7-Elevens, no place to get any food. And the people had been with Jesus for hours, and they were hungry. Now, the apostles, the 12 disciples, they looked at this, and they recognized the need, and they wanted to meet that need, so that was good. But they were thinking horizontally, not vertically. So they said to Jesus, "Send the people away so they can go to the stores, so they can buy some food, go to the villages." Jesus, however, always thought vertically. "Father, what are you doing? What are you saying? What are you up to?" And Jesus said, you do not need to send them away. You give them something to eat. Here they are, the 12 of them. They only have these 5 loaves and 2 fish, not even enough for the 12 of them to have a good meal. And Jesus saying, you take care of the deal. But Jesus said, give me what you have. And this is one of the great keys for breakthrough when you're really up against it. Take what little you have, whether little money, little wisdom, little this, little that, put it in the hands of God and see what he does. Jesus said, give me what you have. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he says he lifted his eyes up to the Father. He was not counting the clouds. He was focused on the Father's provision. And he blessed it, and he said, now feed the people. And I love what it says, that everybody ate and was satisfied. Don't you hate it when you may go to a really expensive restaurant and food tastes great, but your portion comes out and this is little dinky thing. You almost need a microscope to find it on your plate. And it tastes great, but you're looking at the waiter or waitress saying, you know, I ordered the main course. I think you brought me the appetizer. And you know, the rule of the thumb is the more expensive the restaurant, the higher in the nose the waiter or waitress is, you know. And they say, oh, no, sir. My son-in-law works at a real high-end French restaurant, so I can say that. But, it tastes great, but you've got to hit Roberto's on the way home, you know, just so don't starve to death. But with God, with his breakthroughs, you are always satisfied. And in fact, it says the 12 disciples, they had 12 full basketfuls left over. They ended up with more than what they started with. And you know that it says there were 5,000 men, so counting women and children, there easily could have been 15, 20,000 people there. Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Another critical aspect of vertical thinking is this: the grass is not always greener somewhere else. You know, I was just ministering this last weekend at a church in Franklin, Tennessee. It's kind of just a half hour from Nashville. It is shocking the property and the house you can buy for $250,000. We're talking acres. A lot of you are thinking, oh, when can we move? For $250,000, you can't even buy a carport in Southern California. But yet, God is not into escapism. He's into transformation. First of all, transformation with your life and my life, no matter where we're at prior to Christ. Romans 8:29, God wants to raise us up to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, but through our lives to release transformation. Another critical aspect of vertical thinking is God is the God of redemption. He takes bad situations and brings out good out of it. The redemptive promises of God are often, however, contingent upon our obedience. So vertical thinking involves discipleship. And I know that's a heavy word, so we'll save that for another message. But our obedience to God is often contingent upon having ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Do you know that if you look at the 7 churches that Jesus spoke to in the book of Revelation, every church was in a different situation, some good, some not so good, some in a bad situation. But to every church, Jesus spoke only 2 things to each one of them. To one, he talked about overcoming. That means there's battles that we're called to not merely survive, but we're called to overcome. I was pausing, thinking someone might say amen, and I got someone right over here. Praise God. But you know what? We're not just called, as I said, to survive, but we're called to overcome, to release something. Because the other thing Jesus said to the 7 churches, let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And this is one of the great keys for breakthrough living, is having eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, we're not all called to be prophets, but we are called to be a prophetic people, a prophetic church. That's what Youth Venture was based out of, a prophetic word that the Lord gave Mark Hoffman many years ago, and the fruit of that has been amazing. So I want to give, relate a picture of vertical thinking of a people that took place in the Bible. And I'm going to be relating some things from, Jeremiah. In approximately the year 608 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Jerusalem and Judah and then carried off many to Babylon. Now, this is actually the second time that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem, but this time it was much more severe, and a lot of the best and brightest of young men and women in the population he carried off into exile. And we're thinking, okay, they're living in a different country. We're thinking they're, you know, eating maybe food they don't like, different language and all of that. No, Babylon was a completely pagan culture. And what that means is not only were the Hebrew people, their sense of godliness and godly values has been deeply offended, but they would have been just depressed over the situation. They would have felt discouraged by being there. The book of Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, relates that many prophets or many prophetic voices began to falsely prophesy, just hang on, don't settle down, God's going to rescue you any moment now. Again, that escapist mentality. Jeremiah, however, said that they are false prophets, prophesying falsely, and he even went on to say they are prophesying out of their imagination. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not trying to identify with either side of the political coin, but here in the United States, starting about a year, year and a half ago, we had X number of so-called prophetic voices in many different churches across the country saying, without a doubt, President Trump is going to win this second election. And then when that did not come to pass last November, they said, well, wait a minute, everything's going to be overturned in March. When that did not overturn, everything will be overturned in May. When that didn't happen, September, and it goes on and on and on. Could it be that we've got prophetic voices that really are a picture of the church, that we hear God say what we want him to hear him say, as opposed to really out of a fear of the Lord seeking God, oh God, what are you doing? What are you saying? Jeremiah, in complete contrast to these false prophetic voices, say no. Not only is God not going to rescue you immediately, but he said you're actually going to be here for 70 years. He prophesied to them that they should, they and their children be there 70 years, and not only that, but they should seek after the welfare of the city. Not just focus on their survival, not just focus on escapism, but they should seek after the welfare of the city, and then God would bless them. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11, I'd like to read this to you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Meaning, don't look for a cave in Colorado, Idaho, Texas that you can crawl into. But that's for another church. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Every Saturday morning, we have a prayer meeting here at 8 o'clock. And if Dave Hoffman were here, he would tell you, as he often says about that prayer meeting, it is the longest running continual meeting in the history of the church. And Dave and Mark and the rest of the pastoral team, we know for a fact that the breakthroughs over the years of what we've seen God do in the community, like with Youth Venture, the bus ministry, and many other things, it's due to prayer. And I would like to encourage you to try to avail yourself of that Saturday morning 8 o'clock prayer meeting. And I know that 8 o'clock, many of us are in pajama land and you're not about to head out the door. Well, you can catch it online. But we not only pray for our meetings, we pray for the community, we pray for the state, we pray for all sorts of things. And there's the prayer society on top of that. But some people say the battle is won in prayer, but I think sometimes we have to say the battle is just to pray, simply. But again, Jeremiah said, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Meaning, as we seek to be a blessing, we open up the door for incredible blessings from God the Father to us. The church's mandate has not changed in the last 2,000 years. It is still seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness right where we're at. Rather than looking for more righteous places on the earth, why don't we seek God right now for breakthroughs of his righteousness here? In the midst of all the problems, let's be believing God for more than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we can understand. Again, the mandate has not changed. And Jesus promised us in Matthew 6:33 that if we would seek first the kingdom of God, all these things we need would be added or given unto us. So let's believe God's promises and live biblically based lives, build godly marriages and families. And if you're single, you know, God has a plan for you too. Serve one another in the church and those around us. Model Christ in our jobs and neighborhoods. You know, there are so many people there, whether they realize or not, they are desperate for a glimpse, for just a touch, just a taste of the love of God. I love in the Psalms how it says, taste and see the Lord is good. Many of us are aware that the delivery people for Amazon Prime and all of that, you know, they're just stressed out. They're just, you know, they're putting in 10, 12-hour days, and they're just cooked. A couple of months ago, an Amazon delivery person came to my house, and my daughter Taylor, second daughter, she was there, and she received the package, and it was a young woman, and I think it was, I can't remember what the week was or month was, but it was time of rainbow celebration, all of that, and she had her hair in all the different rainbow colors, you know, just identifying with that. But this young delivery girl, she was just, my daughter said, she just looked beside herself and almost in tears. And my daughter Taylor said to her, is everything okay? Are you doing all right? And she just began to break down and said, they're under so much stress, so much to deliver in their workload. Every week she's about to go crazy. And my daughter said to her, can I pray that Jesus would bless you with his peace and love? And she said, yes. And there on the doorstep, my daughter laid hands on her and said, Holy Spirit, would you please fill her with the love of Jesus? Fill her with your peace and your joy. And my daughter said, right in front of her eyes, her countenance changed. You see, she didn't necessarily give her life to Jesus that day, but she tasted and saw that the Lord was good. She shook hands with Jesus. And I guarantee you, there are people all around us, no matter what their facade, people living in destructive deception to philosophies, to immorality, bondages, strongholds, that there is a desperation, and this is a great time to be seeking first the kingdom of God. As we look in America at our past history with all the problems, there has also been five what they call great awakenings, when the Spirit of God has moved and not just brought transformation to churches, but brought transformation to a large part of the culture. Depending on how you count, you could say there's five of them. The first one happened before we were even an organized country and happened between the years 1730, 1755. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield were two of the famous preachers at that time. But in what we now call the northeast part of the United States, just was a massive move of God's Spirit. And again, these great awakenings were not just a revival contained in a church or a number of churches, but affected much of the population. A second awakening happened between the years 1790, 1820. A third awakening happened between 1855 for almost a 20-year period to 1875. And as part of that, in New York City, at 1857, the population was approximately 800,000. they began to have a sovereign move of God that happened in lunchtime prayer meetings in churches. And at the height of that, daily, 5 to 6 days a week, they would have over 10,000 business people leaving their places of work during the lunch break, flocking to churches and crying out to God for the city and the nation. And God answered that. And even during the Civil War years, so much violence, the Spirit of God was moving. People were being saved. We go to 1906, Azusa Street. Things were happening internationally at that time. Melbourne, Australia experienced a major move of the Spirit. What happened in Wales just went worldwide. But in 1906, right here in Southern California, in Azusa, next to Pasadena, a little church that they say could only hold 180 people experienced a move of God's Spirit that touched people that went to the nations. Indeed, some church growth historians, they say that one out of every four Christians in the face of the earth today can trace their spiritual lineage straight back to Azusa Street because people from there went all over the world on missions and ministry trips. And you know what? That was a strange church for its time. We realize there's racial tensions and problems in this day and age, but in 1906, it was much worse. And that was a racially mixed church. It was pastored by an African-American gentleman, and that just almost didn't exist to have a racially mixed church in those days. And on top of that, the pastor, when the Spirit of God began to move in the meetings, he would sit on the floor at the bottom of the stage with a box over his head because he didn't want to be disrupted by anything. He wanted to stay focused on prayer and the Lord. And we thought, well, that's interesting. Well, can you imagine if a next-door neighbor you'd been sharing the gospel with, been inviting to go to church with you, they go with you that day and they walk in, they look at you and say, why is there a man sitting with a box on his head? Who is he? What's wrong with them? And you say, well, that's my pastor. But you see, that move and that little church building, the impact of it went all over the globe. And then from 1960 to 1975, first the charismatic movement and then the Jesus movement. My wife and I both got saved in the Jesus movement. Many of you sitting here got saved. And again, it's a move that started in Southern California and went to the nations. And I'm championing these last two things because things have happened with all the problems in California historically. Things have happened here that have gone on to have huge global impact for the kingdom of God. For example, in 1970, they estimate there were approximately 58 million charismatics. Charismatics are Christians that believe God still heals and the power of the Holy Spirit through laying on of hands and signs and wonders. There were approximately 58 million of them in 1970. Today, the estimate, there's over 635 million, primarily in Africa, South America, and in Asia. But so much of that is because God released right here in Southern California. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, that there was a gathering of the tribes of Israel to install David as king. And it listed the tribes that came together, and one of them was the tribe of Issachar. And it says this, something very unique it says about this tribe. It says, the sons of Issachar were men who knew the times and seasons, and they knew what Israel should do. This is our challenge as a church, to know from God's perspective the times and seasons we're in, and know what we should be about. Now, I've quoted from Jeremiah 29:11, where Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you to declare the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I want to talk very quickly about two pieces of art. One is right here. I hold in my hand. It's a rather cheesy piece of art. It's a piece of styrofoam literally covered with cheesecloth with Jeremiah 29, verse 11, woven into it. I've always been really into art, painting, sculpture, whatnot. And when my wife and I got married in our church, which is North San Diego, Escondido at that time, most of us were young. We didn't have much money. A lot of us had just gotten saved. Many of the people got saved out of the drug culture. And so when we got married, a couple gave us this as a wedding gift. They knew we liked art, and they couldn't really afford to get us any a real piece of art, but they got us this. Now, over the last 35 years, as I've ministered around the globe, I've become friends with painters and sculptors from South Africa to Britain, Scandinavia, across North America, and I've been given a lot of amazing pieces of art. In fact, just 2 weekends ago in Pennsylvania, a well-renowned artist gave me a beautiful piece of artwork he did out of wood. It'd be hard to describe it. But I can honestly say, out of all the pieces of art we've been given, although this is the cheapest, it's my favorite because every office I've had, every desk I've had since that time, I've hung this over this, over on the wall above it. And there have been times, like everybody else, when I have just felt overwhelmed by problems, thinking, oh God, what am I going to do? I don't see a way out of this. How am I going to climb out of this pit? And sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll go into my office, and I'll look at this promise, and I'll meditate on it. I'll begin to pray on it and say, Lord, I don't understand what I should do, but you have a plan. You have wisdom. And as I begin to pray into that, the peace of God will begin to fill me. And it's after that, I've seen God for my family, my ministry, all sorts of things, just work miracles. But there's a second piece of art I want to mention. If Jim, if you could put that on the overhead. In 2014, a year before my wife and I moved back to San Diego, Mark and Dave had me come in, speak at a conference or a series of meetings. I don't remember what it was. But in between the meetings, while I was at the hotel room, I was praying, and I felt like God began to strongly speak to me about what was coming to Southern California. And I saw a vision of Jesus, not quite like that, not quite with the Hotel Del there, but I saw him standing in the Pacific Ocean. He was about 10,000 feet tall. The water about a mile out came up to his waist. And in this vision, kind of like you do in a pool sometimes, he moved the water back and then he moved the water in. And when he moved the water in, the living waters of his spirit began to flood over, just fill a number of churches, a number of ministries, and things began to break out. I didn't know at that time that when a tsunami comes, water always dramatically first goes out and then the tsunami comes in. Now, at the time, I felt certain the Lord say it would, you know, probably be within about 4 years, but that's been 7 years now. It has not yet come to pass. But yet, I believe in my heart of hearts, it's coming. There is coming another awakening to Southern California. And for our part, we want to be those sons of Issachar that know the seasons and know what we should be about. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 through 14, God says, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There is a commanded place of release of blessings that takes place when we pray as a people for our land and for our culture. Vertical thinking also means realizing that internationally the church is in a time of what could be called divine acceleration. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government or the kingdom should be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty King, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And verse 7 reads, of the increase of his government, say increase, of the increase of his government peace, there will be no end. See, Isaiah is not just prophesying his kingdom or government will reign forever. He says there'll be no end to the increase of it. What started 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost is in a global spiral encapsulating the world. There have been more people that have come to Christ internationally in the last 30 years than all the rest of the church history of the last 2,000 years. I just heard testimonies 2 weeks ago. I was at this leaders conference from pastors from Albania and India that in the midst of heavy persecution, the church is just growing by leaps and bounds. I heard a testimony from one pastor that he started a home church in June of this year, and he's in a heavily Muslim area. Most of Albania is comprised of Muslims. And so a lot of the churches they start, they're underground, underneath the, you know, out of, off the radar of things. But he started this church, and within 2 weeks, he was overflowing with new converts. He started another one, then another one. Within 3 months, he had 5 churches filled with converts, people coming out of Islam to Christ Jesus. And although we're not seeing that yet, this is the season we're in internationally. I want to close by talking about a man that I would call a classic vertical thinker, and that was William Wilberforce. Most of you have heard his name. He was one of the strong voices opposing the slave trade and slavery in Great Britain in the 18th century. He spoke out against the slave trade, but he also was used powerfully by God to bring a nationwide revival in a time of great moral depravity. In 1887, as Wilberforce was beginning to fight against slavery, he also began to speak out against that immorality. At that time, England was ripe with prostitution, lewdness, drunkenness, and indecency. Drunkenness and foul talk were common to all social strata, according to the historians of the time. Sounds a lot like California, doesn't it? In 1797, he published a book which called for the rise of authentic biblical Christianity. The immediate fruit of that book within just a few years were many, many people were led to genuine faith in Christ Jesus through reading it. Wilberforce's effect on the following season, which was then called the Early Victorian Age, was absolutely incredible. It is commonly agreed to have been an age of moral earnestness, the historians say. One historian wrote Victorian politics as having been injected with moral passion. An ethic was established, which is acknowledged in common by all classes, all groups. And the core of this moral society was religion and evangelicalism, meaning the preaching of Christ, the cross, and the resurrection and repentance, was the dominant religious movement that changed the culture of a whole nation. Just as William Wilberforce prophetically called for a rise of true Christianity to emerge from the church today, so the Holy Spirit is doing so today, I believe, for those of ears to hear. As Christians in California, I believe as we look at everything going on around us, we have 3 choices. Simply seek our own blessings. And you know, we're on this side of the cross. God will take care of you no matter what. But to a degree, we're going to end up like the frog in the kettle. You all know that picture, that analogy, that the water in the kettle or the pot was warm, was room temperature, lukewarm. They throw a frog in, the frog's quite comfortable. But then they turn the gas on, and by degree, the water gets hotter and hotter and hotter to the point where the frog is cooked. But the frog never noticed it because it was just a graduating degree of danger that overcame him. And I'm not saying we'll lose our salvation, but I'm saying that the bad will go to worse rather than going to good and then great. The second alternative is we move somewhere where we think we'll be more blessed, which I really don't consider an option unless the Lord is leading you to do that. But the third option, which I believe is Foothill's option, is to be God's people who seek first the kingdom of God right here and right now and see an awakening come to our state. Would you stand with me? I was in a meeting like this in 1982. I loved the Lord at that time, but the other passion in my life was rock climbing. I spent a lot of time rock climbing, a lot of time working on it, trying to get a high standard. And I was in a meeting like this in the middle of worship, and the Lord said to me, "Mark, if you want to enter into the destiny I have for you, you need to lay down rock climbing and begin to hear what I have for you." At that time, if someone had said to me, Mark, in your future, there's times we're going to be speaking to crowds of over 10,000 people and you'll be preaching about me. You're going to see my spirit do countless healings and miracles all over the world. If someone had said that to me, I just would have laughed in their face. Maybe that's true for you, but it's not true for me. But I want to declare over us as a church what the Lord was trying to say to me at that time out of 1 Corinthians 2:9. That for those who love him, he has more for us than our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, more than we could possibly understand. And I'm not saying that you have necessarily anything in your life that you need to stop doing in order to enter into your destiny. But I will say this, as we take seriously the mandate to seek first the kingdom of God right here, right now, the promise of God is not only will he bring redemptive promises to our culture and our state, but he will meet your every need. God promises us that we seek the welfare of our cities and state, so shall our welfare be established. As we seek first his kingdom, then all these things that we need shall be added to us. He will give us, as Jeremiah spoke to the people of his time, a hope and a future and cause our souls to prosper. This promise of Jeremiah 29:11, the good plans, I've prayed that many times for me, for my wife and I, for our family. But you know what? When God said that, he wasn't saying it to an individual. He wasn't saying it to a family. He was saying it to a people. And I believe this is the prophetic word for us at this season. If we will seek first the kingdom of God, the good plans God has for us, plans you don't even know about yet, to give you hope and a future, plans to prosper your soul, they will be established in ways you wouldn't believe as you look back. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, put a hand over your heart, if that's not too religious or demonstrative or whatever, and just pray out loud after me. Father God, we stand before you as a people. We stand before you as a church. And like Isaiah, who stood before your throne, we say, here are we, Lord. Send us. Here are we, Lord. Send us to hurting people, deceived people, desperate people, hopeless people. And we stand on your promise, O God, that as we seek first your kingdom, all these things will be added unto us. You will establish us and give us a hope and a future. Holy Spirit, I ask throughout the whole sanctuary, front to back, right to left, right now, would you begin to fill people? Would you begin to rest upon people? Fill people, Father, with your perfect love that casts out fear. Fill people, Father God, with your perfect love that casts out fear. Would you fill us with the boldness of your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us with divine insights and creativity, Lord God? Would you help us to be like those sons of Issachar who knew the times and seasons, knew what they should be? And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your power. Give us opportunities with the broken, the hurt, the lost, the deceived. Would you give us divine appointment after divine appointment to make the fame of Jesus known? Would you awaken us to your glory and use us, as well as many others, to bring an awakening to this state? That as it goes in California, so goes the rest of the country. Let it be that California would experience revival, and so would the rest of the country.